Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
It was a Sunday morning some years ago when I was the pastor of a church in Virginia Beach, which I had started, and it was about a half hour before the church service was about to start, and so I made my way into the men's restroom. I typically will make sure that all the liquid in my system has been removed from my system before I come up to speak, but this time was different. I think you know what I mean. And so I entered into the stall soon after I was done with business, but there was a problem. I couldn't leave. The door to the stall would not open. I unlocked it. I turned the handle one way, then the other. I pushed, I shoved, but it would not open. I seriously could not get out. And so it was time to evaluate my options. I could crawl under the door. The idea of sliding my body along the floor of a men's bathroom was not especially appealing, but for a moment, it did seem like the best option until I examined the space under the door, which was about that high, and I realized there's no way my body can fit through it. And so, second option, I could just remain in the stall and skip the church service. This was definitely the most attractive alternative, except for a few glaring weaknesses, like the service would have a conspicuous lack of a pastor and a sermon. And at some point, I realized I would have to get out of this stall. I couldn't just stay in there forever. Third option, I could scream for help, which would probably lead to my liberation from captivity. But the thought of some guy having to come into a men's stall to save me brought upon me an unholy terror. So I realized I was stuck. And finally, I decided to just throw myself against the door, like all of me, and it worked. I just came bursting through the other side, free. Steve was stuck. Steve started drinking and doing drugs when he was 10 years old, and it quickly went from a get-to for fun, for entertainment, for escape, to a have-to. And every day, need it to get by, have to addiction. And Steve was on something every single day for the next 28 years. As it will, it led him to do a lot of things that he would be ashamed of the next day. He caused pain to himself, to his family, his friends. He saw what his addiction was doing, but he just felt stuck. He just couldn't seem to do what he had to do to get out. You suck. Have you ever been stuck? Maybe stuck in a job you hate, or an abusive relationship, or in the claws of an addiction. You could be stuck in a marriage that's lost its joy, or it might be that you worry too much, or you spend too much, or you eat too much, or you spend too little time with your kids, or you have too little passion for life, or it might be that you feel stuck spiritually, like, you know, you know there's more for you with God, but you can't seem to get there. Last week, we started a brand new series called Rehab for the Rest of Us. You know, people who go to rehab have serious issues that they cannot get past, but in rehab, they learn how to get unstuck. What do they learn? We need to know. And that's what we're talking about in this series. How can we get unstuck? And what we're going to do is work through six rehab principles. For each principle on your way out, you're going to get a side of a cube with that principle printed on it. And as the series continues, you'll get all six sides of this cube, and you'll be able to put the cube together. And as we put these six principles together, we're going to find that we finally have what will enable us to get unstuck in life through these tools, these principles. And you'll have the cube at home to remind yourself of what you've learned. Today, I want to tell you about a guy who was stuck in the Bible, a guy named Paul. Paul lived at the same time as Jesus, and Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day, and over the years, they had become less and less about God and love, and more about religion. And Paul was stuck in religion.
It's really ironic. People invent religion because they think it will give them a structure to help them to stay focused on God and keep them close to God. But religion never works. Never works. What happens is that rather than religion being a means to an end, the end being God, the goal being God, religion always becomes the end. So rather than using religion to get close to God, people use religion to be religious, to make themselves feel good about themselves and look good for others. And that's why God is against religion. He's for relationship, but he is against religion because religion gets you stuck. And that's what happened to this guy, Paul. He was just stuck in religion. He was also stuck in sin. More irony, people who are very religious, who take pride in how religious they are, very often they're hiding secret sin. See, religion easily acts as a cover-up so everyone can be really impressed with how great I am. But the truth is, inside, I'm sick. Jesus pointed out on several occasions very, very clearly that the Pharisees of his time were extremely religious and extremely sinful. That's why they would get so upset with Jesus because he didn't do the ceremonial hand washing before a meal, and then they would plot to kill him. It's like, seriously? Yeah. They were very religious and very sinful, and that was Paul. In fact, he later admitted it. We'll look at that in a minute. Paul was also stuck in hatred. When we first meet Paul in the Bible, he is hunting down Christians to put them in jail and have them killed. He was so stuck in religion and so stuck in his sin that he couldn't stand the idea that anyone else might worship God in a different way than him. And the only way he could think of to deal with it was to eradicate those people. So here's where the story just gets like crazy. This guy, Paul, becomes a Christian. He had this encounter with Jesus, and he becomes one of the very people who he had hated and persecuted and killed and tortured. There's something about meeting Jesus. I mean, really meeting Jesus that causes you to take an honest look at yourself. And Paul does that, and he realizes just how stuck he's been. It's like he had been living in denial, deceiving himself. But in the light of Jesus, he realizes how stuck he actually was and that he could not get himself unstuck. So this guy, Paul, he ends up writing a lot of the New Testament of the Bible, the kind of second half of the Bible. And one thing you notice when you read Paul's writings is that he owned his past. He owned his past. I think that he wouldn't mention the fact that he used to hate Jesus and kill Christians. You know, that he would just kind of try to forget that part of his life or live in denial of it or at least not admit it to other people. But nope, we see Paul repeatedly own his past. Here's what he wrote to one of his ministry apprentices in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. And here's what he wrote to an entire church in Galatians chapter 1. He says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. Paul owned his past. And if we're going to get unstuck, we need to own our past. And that is not easy, right? I mean, it is much easier to just live in denial. But people who live in denial don't get unstuck. People who live in denial stay in denial. It's much easier to just feel like and think of yourself as a victim. But victims don't get unstuck. Victims stay victims. And we need to own our past, just like Paul did. In fact, he writes about just how stuck he was in another one of his letters. I want to show it to you. It's in Romans chapter 7. By the way, if you have a Bible, you can read in your own Bible, but if not, obviously we put all the Bible verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free as a gift at the Velcro Bar. So Paul, in this passage, you're going to see, writes about this struggle he felt inside of himself, that he wants to do what's right. Like, he had these good intentions, but he's never able to do what he wants. He's just stuck. So check it out, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. I don't really understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So Paul wrote a long time ago, okay, like 2,000 years ago, and he writes very theologically, but what he wrote to the Romans, he could also write to us, and we can all relate to this, right? We've all experienced what he's saying, though we would not say it the way that he says it. In fact, I thought it might be helpful. I tried to paraphrase what Paul wrote, but I've written it for us today. So instead of like Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 24, we could call this Vervians chapter 7, verses 15 through 24. So here's my paraphrase. It goes like this. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I tell myself not to yell at my kids. Then I hear someone yelling at my kids, and I realize it's me. There's something wrong inside of me that leads me to do what I don't want to do. I tell myself, whatever happens, I will not deviate from my diet. I promise I will not make any exceptions. Then I find a piece of pizza in my mouth. What a miserable person I am. I am a slave to pizza. As I try to understand this power that makes me a slave to sin, I suddenly have a realization. I am now eating brownies. I am a slave to pizza and brownies. Now, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do right, there's always something wrong for me to look at on the internet. I don't want to look, but there's something in me that does it anyway. When I'm about to tell my wife that she's just like her mother, I know what I'm about to do is wrong. That's why I decide not to tell my wife she's just like her mother. Then I find my mouth opening and words coming out. The words sound like, "You are just like your mother." It is sin living in me that does that. Who will free me from this life dominated by the dumb things my me keeps doing? One thing I know for sure, it's not gonna be me, right? We can all relate to what Paul's saying, but he says, because what he says is, he says he's dying inside. He's stuck and he has not been able to get unstuck. Paul wants to do what God wants him to do, but he's stuck in these patterns of sin and wrong thinking and bad habits and addictive behaviors, and he has tried and tried and tried, and nothing has worked. So, what can get him unstuck? Well, let's look at the answer Paul found. So remember, the last thing he just wrote was, who will save me? Who can rescue me? Here's the very next verse, Romans 7, 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul discovered, I can't get myself unstuck, so I need a power I don't possess. And the power that he found was in Jesus. And so he's like, thank you, God, for Jesus, because he is the only power who could unstuck me. That's what we talked about last week, if you were here. I can't, God can. We need to admit that we don't have the power to do it, but God does. And we need to surrender our lives to the only one who can save us, to the only power who can rescue us from being stuck. So I can't, God can, I'm gonna let him. And when you make that decision to surrender your life to God and to his power, you get baptized. God tells us repeatedly in the Bible that he wants everyone who has faith to get baptized. In fact, Jesus said it this strongly in Mark 16:16. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In the Bible, we see that baptism is always the immediate step for someone who puts their faith in Jesus and wants to surrender their life to God. In baptism, a person is lowered underwater, then raised out of water. We're doing baptisms this weekend out back after every service. In fact, we've got like 15 to 20 people who are already planning on getting baptized today and tomorrow, and they're all saying, I believe in Jesus. I can't, God can, and so I surrender my life to him. And in fact, that picture we get in baptism of this person just kind of falling back into the water, it looks like surrender, right? Maybe you need to do that too. You can. Today, go back after the service to the Velcro bar and let us know, hey, I want to do this today. We have a t-shirt for you. We have shorts for you to wear. We got you a towel that you can use. Like, we're all ready for you. Or if you'd prefer, you could run home after the service, come back, be here an hour later, and you can get baptized after the next service or even the one after that. And like Paul, what you would be saying is, I know who can save me. It's Jesus. I can't. God can. So we need to own and release our past. So we own and then release our past. We stay stuck if we don't own our past, but we also will stay stuck if we don't release our past. What is it that we need to release from our past? Well, first, the power of our past. Check out what Paul writes in one of his other letters called Philippians to the church in a city called Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. He says, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. So Paul lists some of the reasons that he had to believe in his own power. And this list does not mean a whole lot to us, but it would have been very impressive in Paul's time. A list of things that made Paul the kind of person who you would think could get himself unstuck. But still he admits he couldn't get himself unstuck. But having that list of impressive things would have presented, I think, a temptation for Paul to just trust in himself. You know, this temptation to think, what? Come on, you don't need Jesus. Don't you remember who you are, all that you've done? You are special. You've accomplished so much. You don't need a crutch. You can do it on your own. You can get yourself unstuck. And you might have that same temptation. In fact, maybe you have been thinking last week, this week, I don't know if I buy into this lie, this idea that I can't, because I'm pretty sure I can. I've been able to do most anything else I've wanted to do in life. And if you're tempted in that way, like Paul, then you need to fight that temptation. Look how Paul continues in the next verses. He says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He's saying, all that I used to think was so great about me, now I actually wish it wasn't true about me, because it's just this temptation to trust in myself. And I know the truth is, I can't trust in myself. Jesus is the only power that can get me unstuck. So forget about me. I just want to know him more and more and more. Did you notice what he actually said? He said, I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. That's what we talked about last week, right? Resurrection power. What we need is resurrection power. But just like Paul, maybe one of the biggest temptations you're going to face as a follower of Jesus is to rely on your own power. And you've just got to choose to release that. Because you've proven you are capable of some things, maybe a lot of things. But you're not capable of getting yourself unstuck. You've proven that too. And so you need to just let go of relying on the power of your past so you can instead rely on God and his resurrection power. That's what Paul did. He released the power of his past. Look at the next few verses. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He's saying, here's what I do. I forget the past. I've just decided I have to let it go. Paul released the power of his past, and we need to as well, because we need a power that we don't possess. We need to release the power of our past, but not just the power. There's something else I think Paul had to release, and it's the shame of his past. Remember, this is a guy who was persecuting, torturing, and killing Christians just because they were Christians, and now he's one of them, right? He had hated Jesus and hated anyone who loved Jesus. And now he's a follower of Jesus. And I'm sure that just had to creep into his thinking every single day. These whispers of, how can you follow Jesus? Don't you remember who you are and what you've done? There's no way that God could love you after you have hated so much. Oh, and people respect you now. Please, do they know how sinful you really are, what you've done? And so to get and stay unstuck, Paul had to release the shame of his past. He had to understand and just hold on to the fact that because of the unbelievable force of God's unconditional love, his past did not define him, that he no longer was who he was. Because if he didn't, he would have just stayed stuck in that shame forever. And listen, that's true of you as well. Maybe you've done some pretty horrible things in life that you just regret so much. Or maybe for you it's nothing quite so horrible, but still, you have your regrets. And maybe you just haven't been able to get past the shame of whatever that is for you. And maybe that shame is part of what's kept you stuck in life. But because of God, because of his love, you can release the shame of your past. I mentioned baptism a couple minutes ago. So here's an interesting fact. In the Bible, we see thousands, literally thousands of people get baptized because of their faith in Jesus. Never babies, never infants. It's always someone who is old enough to make their own decision to put their faith in Jesus and get baptized. Every single person who believes in Jesus in the Bible gets baptized. In fact, check this, every single person who believes in Jesus gets baptized the very first day that they believe in Jesus. So literally, that morning they woke up, probably never even heard of Jesus, definitely did not believe in Jesus, but at some point during that day, someone explained Jesus to them, and they realized, He's the one who can save me. He's the one who can rescue me. And so that same day, they get baptized. No waiting, no cleaning up my life first, no I have to grow in my faith first, I have to get my questions answered first. They just believe and immediately get baptized. Every single person in the Bible, except for one. This guy, Paul, he does not get baptized until his third day of believing in Jesus. So he believes, and then 3 days later. So he's now believed in Jesus for 2 days, but has not yet been baptized. And so God sends a Christian to him with a very specific message for this one guy who has gone against the plan. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, the message from God is, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." God's like, okay, you believe in Jesus. What are you waiting for? Get baptized. And did you notice that God said, "And wash your sins away"? Listen, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we call to him as our Savior, when we get baptized, our sins are washed away. That's how we release our past, the sin of our past, the shame of our past. It's gone. And we are no longer who we were. Our past, from that point on, it no longer defines us. You become a brand new person. You do. God tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Listen, your past does not define you. You are not who you were. You are who you are. And who you are is someone who God loves so much that he sent his son Jesus for you. Who you are is someone who Jesus loves so much, he went to a cross and he died for you. He died for you knowing full well every single thing you've done, all the things that you're ashamed for, but he doesn't look at you that way. And he loves you anyway. You know, the 12 steps have been so successful in getting so many people unstuck. And the 12 steps are the kind of things that you would learn and, more importantly, do in rehab. Listen to step 4. It says, "We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves." So what's the idea of step 4? You need to own your past. In fact, the encouragement is to examine your past and literally make a list of every single sin that you can think of, okay? And then step 5, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. The people who put together the 12 steps base them all on the Bible. They're all based on Bible verses. And the Bible says that the way we release our past is through confession. We have to confess, the Bible says, our sins to God. So check out 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So it says if you confess your sins to God, you release the shame of your past. And we need to confess our sins to some trusted friends. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The Bible says when you admit to God and to another human being the exact nature of your wrongs, you will be forgiven and you will be healed. You will get unstuck.
That's what happened with Steve. I mentioned Steve earlier, and I have permission to share his story, how Steve started drinking and doing drugs when he was 10 years old. He became an everyday, just desperate addict until he finally started going to some rehab kind of groups. In recovery, Steve started to learn these steps that he could take to get unstuck. And then Steve started coming to Verve, and at Verve, Steve discovered a God who loved him despite his sin. And so he put his faith in Jesus. In fact, Steve is getting baptized today. Steve also joined the team that has been coming together to start this recovery ministry that we're launching on Tuesday. And together, we've been going through the 12 steps, not just learning them, but actually doing them. Steve had already learned about them, but hadn't necessarily done all of them. And so, for instance, Steve took the steps. He did the steps I just mentioned a moment ago, steps 4 and 5. He wrote down all the wrong things that he could possibly remember that he had ever done, and he admitted them. He confessed them to God, and he admitted them. He confessed them to another human being, to me. I was just very honored, but Steve asked if he could do that, and I was so honored he trusted me. And so when he got done with his list, saying all these things that most people would never have the courage to actually say out loud, when he got done confessing all of his sins, Steve smiled, and he said, "Wow, I did it. I'm free. I'm free." It's like Steve has thrown himself into God and into recovery, just all of him, and he's come bursting through the other side. That's how you get unstuck. With God's help, you own and you release your past. We're going to give you a few minutes to think about all this. I hope that in these next few minutes, you'll make that decision. I am going to own and release my past. And maybe make the decision to get baptized. Remember, Jesus said, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So if you believe in Jesus, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. During this time, we also have communion available. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. Jesus' death on the cross is what allows us to leave our past in the past. Jesus died to take away our death, our sin, our shame, so we could break free to live not in the past anymore, but instead in God's better future for us. So the band's going to play a song, and during this song, if you'd like to take communion, you certainly don't have to, but it's available at the candlelit tables around the room, and you can go to one of those stations, get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take that. Okay? Let me pray for you, and then we'll give you those few minutes to make your decisions and for you to pray if you'd like. God, thanks so much that there is hope for us. So easy to just stay stuck in your past, and we stay stuck in the sin of our past, the shame of our past, and because we do have some power. We're not powerless in life, and it's easy to kind of stay stuck in the power of our past, thinking, I know I've got some issues. I know I haven't been able to undo that or stop doing that or start doing that, but I've got power. I think I can get past this, and eventually we start to realize I can't, but God, you can. God, I pray we make that decision. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus as the only one who can save me and rescue me. Jesus, I have to trust in you. God, I need to own and release my past. I am not playing a victim. I'm not living in denial anymore. It's me. I did those things. But because of Jesus, because of what he did for me, I can release the shame of my past. I can have my sins washed away by putting my faith in Jesus, giving my life to you, getting baptized, calling on your name, my sins are washed away. God, thank you for this hope, this offer of forgiveness. God, I pray that every person in this room accepts that offer and really understands the freedom of breaking through their past and being forgiven. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.